بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the classes on the beneficial saying on Tawheed, and we are under the chapter number 5. The chapter number 5 is entitled The Call to the Testimony of La Ilaha Illallah. And in the series we are in number 15. And number 15 now, the author, may Allah's mercy be upon him, cited the hadith of Ali when the Prophet ﷺ sent him to invite people of the book to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith goes as follows. This hadith took place on the day of Khaybar, which was the day of confrontation with the Jews in Khaybar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يوم خيبر, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said on the day of Khaybar, لَأُعْطِيَنَّ الرَّايَةَ غَدًا رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. On the day of Khaybar, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asserted, tomorrow I shall indeed give the flag to a person who loves Allah and His Messenger and is loved by Allah and His Messenger. يَفْتَحُ اللَّهُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ فَبَاتَ النَّاسُ يَدُوكُونَ لَيْلَتَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ يُعْطَاهَا. Allah will grant victory under His leadership. The people spend the night absorbed in discussing as to whom might the flag be given to. In the morning, they came eagerly to Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, each of them hoping to be given the flag. Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم asked, where is Ali? Where is Ali bin Abi Talib? They replied, he is suffering from an eye ailment. He was sent for and brought. Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم then spat in his eyes and prayed for him, whereupon he was cured as if he had no previous pains. Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم then gave him the flag and said, advance with ease and gentleness until you arrive in their midst. Then call them to Islam and inform them of their duties to Allah in Islam. By Allah, if He Allah made guide through you a single man to Islam, then it is better for you than the red camels. The end of the hadith. The discussion of this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, I will give the flag, I shall indeed give the flag to a person who loves Allah and His Messenger. This statement affirms love from two angles, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and beloved, that Allah loves and is beloved, and the people of negation denied this attribute. Denied this attribute of love. They said what is intended by love from the side of the slave is loving the reward, loving the reward from Allah. And they said that the love, the intended love from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the slave is his rewarding of him, or intending to reward him. And all of this is distortion of the obvious meaning, and also in opposition to the consensus of the Salaf, of the righteous predecessors, from the companions and their successors and the scholars of guidance after them. And the love of Allah is an attribute affirmed on reality, and it is from His attributes of actions, from the attributes of actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all the attributes that are linked to causes, then they are from the attributes of actions, known in Arabic as as-sifat الفعلية. الصفات means attributes, الفعلية meaning pertaining to action, and المحبة love has a cause. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may hate someone due to a certain cause at a certain time, and then love him due to a certain cause at another time. Because of a certain cause, therefore it is linked to causes. So all the attributes that are linked to causes are called الصفات الفعلية. I want you to write inshallah this down, الصفات الفعلية. Try yourself on typing them out here please, so that you know what it means. Now please everyone try to type them, so that when we come over them and this becomes a terminology known and understood by you. الصفات الفعلية, the actions related to, or the attributes related to actions. Can we start typing them inshallah for those who are present? Please type them. الصفات الفعلية. جزاكم الله خير. Yes, الصفات. الصفات الفعلية. فعلية coming from فعل, from action. نعم جزاك الله خير. الصفات الفعلية. Please go ahead with the rest. I will wait inshallah till you are done. Yes, excellent. ما شاء الله. الصفات الفعلية. ما شاء الله. Very good. الحمد لله. الصفات الفعلية. Okay. طيب. ما شاء الله. Okay. That's good enough. الحمد لله. Alright. Now, this is concerning the attribute of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will grant victory under his hands or under his leadership. And this is a glad tiding. This is a glad tiding coming from the Prophet ﷺ, that the victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is coming. So the people in the hadith, the people in the hadith, as it says, the people spend the night absorbed in discussing as to whom might the flag be given to. Then in the morning they came eagerly to Allah's Messenger, hoping that Allah's Messenger will give, yani each of them hoping for to be given the flag, because in order to attain the love of Allah and the love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Messenger then asked, Aina Ali? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, where is Ali? Meaning Ali ibn Abi Talib. They said, he is suffering from an eye ailment, yashtaki aynay. So the Messenger said, he commanded that he be brought to him. And then the Prophet ﷺ spat in his eyes and prayed for him, and he was cured as if he had no previous pains. And these are from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indicating the ability of Allah the Most High, and also the truthfulness of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is also considered from the merits of Ali ibn Abi Talib, that he loves Allah and his Messenger, and that Allah and his Messenger love him. Then the Prophet ﷺ commanded him, saying, advance with ease, because the matter is dangerous. Advance with ease and gentleness until you arrive in their midst. Until you arrive in their midst, then call them to Islam. So you come close and close. And we remember the hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, when he said, "Inna إِذَا نَزَلْنَا بِسَاحَةِ قَوْمْ فَسَاءَ صَبَاحُ الْمُنْذَرِينَ." whenever we approach near a hostile nation to fight them, evil will be the mourning of those who have been warned. And this is if we are indeed people who hold to the way of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his companions, then Allah will give us this type of help and aid. But if we are following nationalism and so forth, even if we come and sit in their laps, it wouldn't be as one hopes for, meaning being able to overcome them. Rather, we may be defeated because the banner is nationalism and so forth. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, then call them, meaning the people of Khaybar, إلى الإسلام, meaning to submit to Allah in Islam. But this is not sufficient, because the Prophet ﷺ then told him and informed them of their duties to Allah in Islam. So inviting to Islam only is not sufficient, but also they have to be told of their duties so that they hold to Islam. But also this has to be in accordance with the order that was established in the previous hadith of Mu'ad when he sent him to Yemen. The first thing you call them for is the testimony of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Then after that you teach them Salah. Then after that you teach them Zakah and so forth. It has to come in that order. Now, there is a case here. Should people be informed of what's dutiful upon them concerning Allah's right in Islam before they accept Islam or afterwards? Before they accept Islam or afterwards? If we examine the apparent meaning of the hadith of Mu'ad when he sent him to Yemen and told him the first thing you invite them to is to testify La ilaha illallah, the testimony of Tawheed. And also if we examine this hadith which we are talking about, reported by Sahl bin Sa'd concerning Ali bin Abi Talib and sending him to Khaybar, the one we are explaining now, then we say, accordingly, the proper thing and most important thing is to call them to Islam. And then if he accepts, then you inform him of the duties of Allah upon him. This is from the angle if we look at the obvious meaning of the hadith. On the other hand, if we look at the status quo of people nowadays, and that they wouldn't accept Islam except with conviction, so in this case he may accept Islam, you know, if you tell him come to Islam. But if you inform him of his duties that are incumbent upon him, he may reject. Then in this, from this side, we say then we should tell them of that which is dutiful upon them from the rights of Allah, lest they reject Islam. And this, in this case, if they reject Islam, then the Sharia of Islam has to be applied upon them, being obstinate. So if you look at it from these two angles, you will see the difference. And it's also possible to say, leave this issue in accordance with the situations and what may be entailed, what benefit may be entailed. Introducing this or that, meaning introducing Islam right away and then tell them of what is dutiful to them, or tell them of what is dutiful to them if they accept Islam first. it may be possible to say leave that in accordance with the each situation. Then the Prophet ﷺ said to Ali, then called them to Islam and informed them of their duties to Allah and Islam, by Allah, if Allah may guide through you a single man to Islam, then it is better for you than the red camels. Why the red camels were mentioned here? Because this is so much liked by the Arabs then, and it is of the best and most precious of the camels to possess. And listen to the delicate understanding in the statement. If he, Allah, may guide through you. You see, he didn't tell him, if you guide someone to Islam. Because the one who guides, the guidance that it changes the heart, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is intended in this, therefore, is the guidance of success and direction. Now the matters learned from this hadith are: number one, that the calling to Allah is the path trailed by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the path of those who follow the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is taken from the verse which was cited by the author earlier, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. Verse 12 108, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنْ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Say, O Muhammad, this is my way. I invite unto Allah to Tawheed with sure knowledge. I and whoever follows me also must invite to Allah accordingly with sure knowledge, and glorified and exalted is Allah above all the associate as partners with Him, and I am not of the mushriks. So therefore the da'wah to Allah, the call to Allah, is the way of the messengers and their followers. Second matter highlighted from these evidences from the Quran and the Hadith discussed under this chapter is alerting the people to ikhlas, to sincerity. Because here Allah says, أدعو إلى الله, I invite to Allah. Because many people, when they invite people, they invite mankind, even though they may be inviting them to the truth, but they intend it for themselves. The one who invites people to Allah is the one who intends only that the deen be only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one who invites others to himself, invites them so that they come to recognize that his saying is the acceptable one, whether it is true or false. The third matter we learn is basira, sure knowledge, is mandatory. Because Allah says here, أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة. أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة. I invite unto Allah with sure knowledge. And this is so because the da'iyah to Allah, the caller to Allah, must have knowledge in that which he calls for. And da'wah itself is obligation, and thus having knowledge about this matter of da'wah itself is an obligation. The fourth matter is, one of the signs of beauty of Tawheed is its being free of any blasphemy towards Allah. Because Allah said here, وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ, glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above every imperfection whatsoever. and ascribing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blasphemy, an ill opinion of Allah, and insulting to Allah. And resembling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the creation is also an insult. And that's why here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ, and far Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is removed above all imperfection and defects. And because resembling Allah to the creation takes away from the perfection of Allah, because you are the person who does this, is making resemblance of the most perfect with that which is imperfect. Remember what the poet said in his poem, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ السَّيْفَ يَنْقُصُ قَدْرُهُ إِذَا قِيلَ إِنَّ السَّيْفَ أَمْضَى مِنَ الْعَصَى. Don't you see that the sword will diminish in rank if it is said that the sword is more or sharper than the stick? The fifth matter we learn is the ugliness of shirk, because it vilifies Allah, it vilifies and insults Allah. And this is taken from the last part of the verse which we cited earlier, when Allah said, وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, and I am not of the mushriks. This is what said what? After وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ, after he said وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ, Allah is far removed above every imperfection, he immediately said وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, and I am not of the polytheists, because shirk is ugly, it's an insult, it vilifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sixth matter we learn, and this is from the most important matters, is that a Muslim should remain aloof from the mushriks, keep away from the mushriks. Why? In order not to become like them, even though he does not himself commit shirk. This is taken from the statement of Allah in the same verse we are discussing, وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, and I am not of the mushriks. This is a disassociation from them. And because here Allah didn't say, وَمَا أَنَا مُشْرِكَ, and I am not a mushrik, because he said, and I am not of the mushriks, because if he is amongst them, even though he may not himself be committing shirk, on the overall, on the apparent, he may be considered of them. And you can contemplate the following verse concerning the angels and Iblis, the angels and Satan. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the angels in Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 verse 34, addressing the angels, Allah said, اسجدوا لآدم, prostrate to Adam, فسجدوا, they complied and they prostrated, إلا إبليس, except Iblis, except Satan. And you see that the address was for both the angels and Iblis, although himself was not an angel. Seventh matter, the Tawheed is awwal wajib. Tawheed and calling towards it is the foremost obligation. Tawheed is the foremost obligation. Singling Allah alone in worship, singling Allah alone as the true Lord, singling Allah alone qualified with the perfect attributes, names and attributes. All of this is Tawheed. Some of the scholars mentioned that the foremost obligation is examination and contemplation and so forth. However, the most important, the foremost obligation is Tawheed. Why? Because knowledge of the Creator is indicated by the natural disposition. دلت عليها الفطرة. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he sent Mu'adh, the first thing you call them is Tawheed. Because the knowledge of Allah as the Creator and so forth is something embedded in the fitrah, in the natural disposition. Third or eighth matter is that we must first then begin with Tawheed before anything else, even before Salah. This is taken from the Hadith, ادعوهم إلى الإسلام, invite them to Islam, and then tell them of the rights of Allah dutiful upon them. Also, the discussion which we took under this matter is to be taken into consideration, whether to tell them of the obligations first. It is possible that each situation may require a special addressing, but still the most important objective is to call them to Tawheed. The meaning, number 9, the meaning of يوحد الله, you know, when the Prophet ﷺ told Mu'adh to go to Yemen, he told him, tell them to يوحد الله, singling Allah alone in worship and being sincere in His oneness. And this is the meaning of the testimony of faith, La ilaha illallah, the same meaning. And that's why in another narration he told him to invite them to La ilaha illallah. The 10th, among the people of the scriptures are some who either have no knowledge of Tawheed, or if they do, they don't follow it accordingly. And that's why he told them, told the companions to call them to Tawheed. The 11th, stressing on teaching gradually, step by step. Stressing on teaching step by step, gradually. Because this is taken from the hadith of Mu'adh, ادعوهم إلى أن يوحدوا الله, invite them to make Tawheed of Allah. فإنهم أطاعوك لذلك, if they comply, then فأعلمهم, then tell them what is dutiful upon them from Allah, from establishing the salah, the prayers, the zakah, etc. The 12th matter we learn, the most important issues must be explained first. Priorities. The most important issues come first. And this is taken from the hadith of Mu'adh, the same one. First time you call them to Tawheed, then to Salah, then etc. And the 13th, the hadith tells us how to spend zakah, how to dispense it. Because in the hadith of Mu'adh, he told him, if they obey you in this, then inform them that Allah has imposed upon them the duty of zakah to be levied from their rich and distributed to the poor. The 14th point we learn, that the scholar and the learned people must try to clear away misunderstandings of the learner. Must try to clear away any misconceptions or misunderstandings of the learner. And this refers to the shubha, misconceptions concerning matters of knowledge. Meaning he may be ignorant of certain matters. And this is taken from his statement that the zakah to be taken from the rich and distributed to the poor. So he made it clear from where the sadaqah is to be taken. The source, to be taken from the rich and to be given to whom? To the poor. So there was a detail. It wasn't just mentioned to teach them zakah, but there was a detailing on that. 15th, still 15th point, that the best properties of people must not be taken for zakah. The best properties of people must not be taken for obligatory charity. This is taken from the hadith of Mu'adh when the Prophet ﷺ told him, if they obey you in this, then be careful not to take the best of their properties as payment for zakah. And the sixteenth matter, beware of the supplication of the oppressed. Beware of the supplication of the oppressed. اتقاءُ دعوة المظلوم. This is taken from the hadith of Mu'adh when the Prophet ﷺ told him, and safeguard yourself against the supplication of those who have suffered injustice. Why? According, it came explained in the same hadith, and this is the 17th point, because he told him, because there is no veil between his supplication and Allah. Because there is no veil between the supplication of the oppressed or those who suffered injustice, there is no veil between his supplication and Allah. So this is also, there is a benefit within this, because he told him, safeguard from the supplication of the one who suffered injustice. But he didn't stop there, the Prophet ﷺ, because if you admonish them to someone to safeguard yourself and everything, he may take it lightly. But then came the warning right after that, when he said to him, لَيْسَ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ حِجَابٍ, because there is no veil between his supplication and Allah. Then the self here will fear and will repulse from doing something like this, not giving consideration to the supplication of the one who is oppressed. The 18th benefit, that afflictions, hardships, hunger and epidemics suffered by the head of all the prophets and the best of those close to Allah are nothing but exact evidence of Tawheed. Okay, Brother Thabit, yes. That the person, if you tell someone, safeguard yourself from the supplication of the oppressed one, he may not respond. However, if you follow it by saying, and this is what we learn from this hadith, if you follow it by saying, because there is no veil between his supplication with Allah, meaning Allah responds to his supplication, then you will fear and then you will not repulse this admonition, and you will really give heed, because you will come to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the supplication of the one who have suffered injustice. Is that clear, ya Brother Thabit? Lala, meaning someone who is oppressed, someone who is dealt with unjustly, you have to safeguard yourself. Why? Meaning don't do it in the first place, because you can't be safe if this oppressed one makes dua, seeks Allah, invokes Allah against you. Because there is no veil between his supplication with Allah, meaning Allah responds to him, answers his invocation. So you be really careful. And this is an admonition not to fall into injustice. Okay, great. Alhamdulillah, you understand. Back to point number 18. The afflictions, hardship. Most welcome. Hunger and epidemics suffered by the head of all the prophets and the best of those close to Allah are nothing but exact evidence of Tawheed. And this is taken from, in this incident with Ali when he sent him to Khaybar, there was a lot of hunger during this battle with the on the day of Khaybar with the Jews, to the degree that the people ate donkey's meat and garlic. How this is to be taken as evidence for Tawheed? Because perseverance and tolerance under such situations indicates, reflects ikhlas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincerity to Allah in Tawheed, and that He intended Allah in this, and that's why He is persevering on the affliction, on the trials and on hardship. And that's why afflictions, hardship and hunger is evidence for Tawheed. The true Muwahhid will be patient, will persevere. The next point of benefit we learn, number 19. The Prophet ﷺ assertion when he said, "I shall indeed give the flag," this is a sign from among the signs of the prophethood. Because this took place. He said, "I shall give the flag for someone whom Allah loves and His Messenger loves." And Ali bin Abi Talib is beloved to Allah and His Messenger, and he loves Allah and His Messenger. So this manifested itself, and this is a sign for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam truthfulness. 21, and prophethood as well. 21, also the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spat into the eyes of Ali when he was suffering from ailment, and Allah cured him on the spot. This is another sign of the prophethood. The 21 point is the superiority of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his merit. This is apparent because he loves Allah and His Messenger, and Allah loves him and His Messenger loves him. The 22nd point, the merits and the virtues of the companions. How this is deducted from the hadith? Because they kept speculating among themselves throughout the whole night as to whom the flag might be handed over, when they heard the Prophet ﷺ that "I will shall give the flag tomorrow to someone whom Allah loves and His Messenger loves." And they were preoccupied with it over the news of the lasting victory, and they wished, each one of them wished to have it. 23rd point, the belief in the pre-decree of Allah. And this is illustrated in this hadith, how the pre-decree occurs to those who don't seek it, and denial to those who wished it all along the night. All along the night. So whatever is decreed by Allah is certain to pass. The 24th benefit, the etiquette. When the Prophet ﷺ taught Ali, when he sent him to Khaybar, he told him, "Go to the people with ease and gentleness." So the manner of the Prophet ﷺ advice to Ali was, "Go to the people with ease and gentleness." So this is the manner of the Prophet's advice. When he told him, "Ala raslik," go to the people with ease and gentleness. 25th point, الدعوة إلى الإسلام قبل القتال. Calling to Islam before waging the fight. Because the Prophet ﷺ told Ali رضي الله تعالى عنه, "Advance with ease and gentleness until you arrive in their midst, then call them to Islam and inform them of their duties to Allah." And also this hadith tells another benefit. The 26th one, legitimacy of fighting with those who were previously called to Islam but rejected it. The 27th point of benefit, الدعوة بالحكمة. preaching Islam with wisdom. And this is evident in the Prophet's word, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَخْبِرْهُمْ بِمَا يَجِبُ عَلَيْهِمْ, inform them of the obligations upon them. And the hikmah is to perfect the call to Islam. First you call him to Islam, then you tell him of what is dutiful upon him from the rights of Allah. And it is not sufficient to call him to Islam, because he may apply this Islam and he may not apply it. And therefore you have to keep working with him, follow up on his status with Islam, lest he rejects and returns to kufr later. And this is a matter which we have here, and this is from my comments, is that those who are accepting Islam are unfortunately being left. Where are the so many people who accepted Islam in these rooms? What happened to them? Where are they? They invite them to Islam and they make big celebrations and no follow-up. There must be a follow-up. Yes, there must be a follow-up. That's true indeed. They can leave, because no one is following up and studying with them, teaching them how to apply Islam. 28th benefit, المعرفة بحق الله في الإسلام, recognizing the duty to Allah in Islam. 29, the reward of a person by whose hand a single man is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is better for everyone. This is better than everything a person may think to be of the best of this life. The 30th is to swear in support of a jurist verdict. Here the Prophet ﷺ said, فَوَاللَّهِ, he made an oath by Allah, though no one asked him to make an oath. This is an incitement. When he told Ali, فَوَاللَّهِ لِأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا, by Allah, if he may guide through you a single man to Islam, then it is better for you than red camels. This is inciting Ali and asserting the matter to him. But such a swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be linked to benefits. Because if someone makes a verdict, a jurist makes a verdict, and he swears by Allah right away, the one who hears him might think that the jurist is having some doubt. So, to initiate a swearing by Allah right away, this is okay as long as there is benefit linked to it, or in response to a certain question, and at certain times it may be required. Take for example in Surah Yunus in chapter 10, 53, as evidences for what we have said. وَيَسْتَنْبِئُونَكَ أَحَقٌّهُ قُلْ إِي وَرَبِّي إِنَّهُ لَحَقٌّ. And they ask you, O Muhammad, to inform them, saying, is it true? Mean the torment and the establishment of the hour on the day of resurrection. Say, yes, by my Lord. You see, this is in response for a question and for affirmation, and there is a benefit, so that he made the oath, yes, by my Lord. It is very truth, and you cannot escape from it. Take another case in Surah At-Taghabun 64, verse 7. قال الله تعالى, زعم الذين كفروا أن لن يبعثوا قل بلى وربي لتبعثن. The disbelievers pretend that they will never be resurrected for account. Say, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to them, yes, look what he said, by my Lord, he made the oath, you will certainly be resurrected. Also like in Surah Saba 32 verse 3, قال الله تعالى وقال الذين كفروا لا تأتين الساعة قل بلى وربي لتأتينكم. Those who disbelieve say the hour will not come to us, say بلى وربي, yes by my Lord it will come to you. So if the qasam, if the oath, if there is a maslaha, a benefit to initiate the oath right away, then that's okay. Or in response to a question, then that's okay. And sometimes it may be demanded, it is required in certain cases. And we have seen some examples now from the Quran and from the Sunnah. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. This concludes chapter number 5, and this concludes also number 15 in our series, and that's where you can find it inshallah on the site. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.